Please remain standing for our scripture lesson. This morning we're taking a little break. We're out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you.
Amen. You may be seated, dears. We extend our Acts series today by one more week, as Leslie and I enjoyed a lovely time in Canada over the last 2 weeks. I'm very grateful for those who filled the pulpit and for all of you watching out for each other. We're going to see a glorious text about shepherding, the eldership, and their role. And today we're looking into a perennially relevant text of Holy Writ. Lord willing, next week we'll get back into our Acts series in chapter 26, where the apostle sort of turns the tables on Festus and Agrippa and puts the gospel straight before them. And we'll also be challenged today by, as always, the gospel. But before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we're in your presence and that Jesus speaks to his church through his ordained means, the foolishness of preaching, calling elders to do that work and appointing some to be teaching elders. We're grateful for the opportunity to bring Jesus Christ to bear again, to feed on him. And may this sermon do exactly that. May we feed on the great Savior who showed us the way by being humbled all the way to the cross and then exalted all the way to the resurrection, his ascension, and his session in heaven, where he now intercedes for us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Humility is one of the most important qualifications for any Christian, and certainly for a church servant leader. Humility is necessary because without it, there can be no greatness at all. And in fact, those who aren't humble cannot love, cannot serve, cannot really please God in any way whatsoever. Humility is a very beautiful virtue because it seeks as its high and holy goal to put down self from the old nature and the fleshly nature, the Adamic sinful nature, and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in the person and power of the Holy Spirit, who then renews and works within us in ways every Lord's Day and then throughout the week to cause the image of Jesus to grow more and more in us. And it's an image of a humble, glorious Savior. Humility must be learned, and it's not an easy lesson. The author of our epistle today, Peter, found the school of hard knocks to be necessary for him. We know his failings, his faults, his foibles, his self-confidence, and yet God brought him to this glorious state of humility so that in the fifth chapter of his first epistle he could pen the words that we're going to read and preach and hear and live and obey by the grace of God today. It's safe to say that just as no one will see God without holiness, Hebrews 12:14, so no one will behold his beautiful visage without humility, Matthew 5:3. Because all this is true, let us make it our goal this morning to humbly take our places and discharge our duties in the Church of Christ, looking together at 1 Peter 5:1-7. Title of the sermon, The Beauty of Humility, outline provided, the doctrine, Only the Humble People Go to Heaven. Why is it true that only humble sinner saints make it all the way to glory? Because the proud are inherently idolaters, and God welcomes no idolater into his glorious presence and fellowship, let alone they wouldn't want to be there anyway. On top of that, only those who know and love and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and subsequently have the grace of repentance unto life, even as we read about it in our Westminster Shorter Catechism this morning, They are the ones that understand humility and have a new heart and a new life because they are embraced by the glorious Savior who has shown us the way. So let's consider that only the humble people go to heaven. First, humility precedes all authentic honor. The upside-downedness of the kingdom of God or the church is in view here, as it is in so many other places in 1 Peter and the rest of the Bible, that those who want to be exalted are humbled, those who humble themselves are exalted. This is the way of the Christian life. The way up is down. We ought always to take the lowest place, always seek to serve in the most menial way we can, to do whatever we can to lift up the church, the body of Christ, and each individual member within by doing that work that needs to be done and never exalting ourselves, but always serving one another. Everyone wants honor, but those who seek it in themselves or in their own efforts are deprived of it. And there's nothing wrong with wanting honor in itself. But those who give up on themselves and on their own efforts, their best efforts, and trust in another's righteousness, the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, they are the only ones who ever attain to true honor and glory. Hear the words of Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. When we consider all the greatest people or leaders that have ever existed in the entire history of the world, be they in the ecclesiastical realm of the church, or in the civil realm of government, or business, or education, or arts, or whatever it might be, we discover that all of them, without exception, were humble people who did not think highly of themselves. And of course, the greatest example of this was our Lord Jesus Christ, who could have, and yet He humbled Himself all the way to the point of the cross, dying for us sinners who would make up His church, and then being risen from the dead. The Lord Jesus explained His own mission with these words from the key verse in the Gospel of Mark at chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. Humility precedes all authentic honor, and humility precedes all kingdom usefulness. You know, we can possess all kinds of incredible amounts of knowledge and yet be a burden and a hindrance to the church rather than a blessing to it. And conversely, some folks may have very little theological or doctrinal acumen at all. They may be at the beginning of their walk and their journey with Jesus, and yet because of the gift of humility and being set in the Lord Jesus Christ and understanding what it means to be low and humble and take the lowest place, they end up being of great benefit and help to the community of the covenant of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we might ask the question, how do we attain to or get bona fide, real, authentic humility? How does this happen? Well, there's only one way, and if there's something you need to remember from this sermon, this is basically it. There's one way, and there are two dimensions to it. We see it in the sixth chapter of Isaiah, where the prophet himself beheld the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and that humbled him. And concurrent with this, he, like us, beheld himself, and we should too. Which if we do in the light of God's perfection and glory and holiness, we will be appalled by the sight before us. That's how we get humility. We must see Jesus, just like Isaiah did, high and lifted up, glorious, filling the temple, the train of His robes going across the globe, all the earth, every part of creation. The high and lifted up, when we see Him and see ourselves, we understand who God is and who we are. So, in light of that, there's our doctrine. Let's look at the text, do some exposition, verses 1 to 7 of 1 Peter 5, and consider together the lovely benefits of humility. Someone might be saying, well, the Bible teaches and what the minister's saying is really nuts, it's crazy, it doesn't make sense about this humility business, but now we're going to find out from the testimony of God Himself in His written word that it is indeed the truth. So let's look at the lovely benefits of humility. Verses 1 through 4, humility's service leads to glory, where we read these words, so I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Remember that the Apostle Peter here is writing to his dispersed flock around the parts of the world where they had been placed. And the church officers and elders had been ordained and appointed, and God had called them. And notice the tender nature of church eldership. We're to be gentle, we're to be kind, we're to be helpful, we're to be effective, we're to be looking out for the interests of others. We're to be doing it eagerly and willingly, but not for personal gain or for domineering effect. The best leaders are always the servant leaders, those who will take that low place, who will bear the burden with those, the lowest in the church, the most needy people in the congregation. Someone might ask the question, is there a higher office in the whole world than church eldership? And the answer, of course, is no, there really isn't. And yet the reason that is the case is because a church officer, elder in particular, with deacons, is to take the lowest place. We ought always to pray for that. Never trust in ourselves, but take the lowest place. What are the privileges, the attitudes, the roles that a truly God-ordained church elder officer would have from these four verses? Well, shepherding the flock, verse 2a. Gentle leadership, guiding, preaching, teaching, counseling, directing, loving, showing. Serving the flock, verse 2b. Doing whatever is necessary for the good of the church, recognizing that you're the apple of God's eye. The church is always first in the life of every Christian. God, Christ, His body, His church. Always first, before we look to anyone else, taking care of the flock of God. And then, verse 3b, being examples to the flock, showing an example of patience, endurance, perseverance, suffering well, enduring the cross, bearing the cross, showing the way. What's all this lead to? Well, some wonderful things. Those who will, by the grace of God, be led by the Spirit, elders there, setting an example for the church. The end result is a crown of glory, verse 4, that doesn't fade away like all worldly honor does. You know, the world loves to honor its own, and makes sense. It's kind of inherent in humanity, created in the image of God, and honor has its place. But except in the church, in the true gospel, all other honor fades away. Now, those of us who are fellow elders here at Redeemer Presbyterian, I know we speak for our presbytery too, recognize that like our chief shepherd, we are to also subordinate under him, lay down our lives for you, the sheep, to make sure that we protect you from wolves and thieves that would take away Jesus from you, take the gospel from you, take your life and your joy, and replace it with legalism and law and self and false gospels. And that's one of the most important duties of a church officer, particularly an elder. But we are also to follow the model of our chief shepherd and seek to bring you into the fullness of what it means to be a Christian, so that you enjoy the best of Jesus in this world, so that you don't live a life that just kind of ekes out an existence until you're in glory. But even in this world, whether it's in good times or bad, glorious times or suffering ones, we grow in the person of Jesus, who himself is our life. He is everything. Outside of Jesus, there is nothing. And that's what we're here to do. Humility, service leads to glory, verse 5. Humility, submission leads to grace. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Same word for elders used in verse 1 is employed here in verse 5. That is the theological ecclesiastical term presbyteros, from which we get our word presbyter and presbytery and presbyterian. It may be that the word is slightly used in a different way in verse 5, but we know as principle, this is interesting, Peter is telling the younger members of his dispersed parish to also submit to the elders. This is the elders, the office of elder. And it looks like when young people do that, there's a great effect on the rest of the church. I just saw that this morning in a wonderful way, and I see it a lot of times, how our young people have this glorious attitude. There may be a little bit of a chronological age situation here, too, where younger people in the parish are to honor and respect the older people. That makes sense, doesn't it? The Scripture never commands younger people to always obey and submit to older people. You know that, don't you? That's not taught in the Bible. A lot of cultures have that, but it's not biblical, because sometimes younger people have a better grasp of the gospel and the truth than older people do. But we are all to honor the, quote, crown of glory, or the crown of glory, quote, inherent in gray hair, says in Proverbs 16:31. And some of us can relate to the gray hairs a little bit. But then Peter even expands on this concept and asserts that all of us are to be humble toward one another. His teaching here is that when good order is followed, as per younger people submitting to their church elders, the next happy and blessed step is the ability for all of us to put each other under one another and honor and submit, as it were, to each other, no matter what our station or place in life or age. Those who will not do this are opposed by God, according to this text. Opposed by God? Who wants to be opposed by God? Who can withstand the Almighty? Can anyone? Certainly not. Only a fool would even try. Conversely, the Lord gives, quote, grace to the humble, verse 5c. Dears, you want grace? We need to be humble. And humility comes from seeing Jesus high and lifted up and seeing ourselves as to who we really are. That sets everything into perfect focus. So how do we clothe ourselves with humility, as verse 5 tells us to do? How do we do that? Well, I'm going to teach you that, and this is very important. We clothe ourselves with humility by putting on, by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A lot of other virtues, love, mercy, goodness, service, but ultimately it's putting on Jesus. Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So there is how we do it. We put on Jesus by faith. Every Lord's Day you come here, I put this robe on, you put on the robe of Jesus Christ righteousness in a fresh way. You already have it, but you're renewed in your most holy faith. All of our power and wherewithal comes from our Savior and He alone, John 15:5. So we're looking at some of the beautiful benefits of humility. Humility, service leads to glory. Submission leads to grace, verses 6 and 7. Humility, safety leads to greatness. Where we read, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may at the proper time exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Isn't that beautiful? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It's interesting that it's only humility that gives us believers the gumption or the audacity, if you will, to cast our anxieties upon God, as verse 7 commands us to do. Do you understand that nobody really does that except the humble Christian, regenerate churchman? They're the only ones that can and do humble and themselves and cast their burdens on God. Do you have some burdens today? I know you do, because you live in a fallen world and you're a sinner just like me, and you have to cast your burdens on him. But we do that out of humility. How do we do it? Well, we do it in prayers. We submit ourselves and all that we are to Christ. We start it in the Lord's house on the Sabbath day, the high point of our week, but from there we continue in this vein of prayer and seeking God, the fellowship of the saints. This is a blessed exercise and one that brings us great peace and security for all the true children of God. This is how God works. All proud human beings will be humbled. There's no question about that. But the sincere church saint has the privilege of proactively and willingly attaining to that humility now, right now in this world. Isn't that a great privilege? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And there are benefits for doing this, according to this verse. In God's good time, we will be exalted. And this is not only a reference to the eternal state, or after we're dead, or a bodily resurrection. It's also provisionally in this world, too. Those who will take the low place, who will serve, who will be humble, will be exalted. And God will be glorified in them. 1 Peter 5:6 is very consistent with our blessed Messiah's words from Matthew 23:12 and elsewhere, where he said, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." So we've seen the doctrine, done some exegesis. Let's do a little more application now. And consider together the marks of the humble soul. What are a couple of basic touchstones by which we may comprehend our own heart situations this morning? And here are two large and important ones that will assist us in our self-examination and self-evaluation. And there is a time for that. We don't want to get myopic, but we do need to sometimes look at our hearts and see where we are. Well, we're in a good spot right now because we're in the house of the Lord. On His day, we're hearing His word. But now let's apply this even more. What are the marks of the humble soul? First, it detests proud heart motions. Every real Christian knows what these proud heart motions are. It wells up in our souls when we want something that we really aren't supposed to have. Maybe we hear something that we take to ourselves and apply to ourselves and want the glory for it rather than giving it to God. Now, when this happens, dears, Barney Fife's counsel is very good. Nip it in the bud. Right away. Now, if you don't know who Barney is, the Andy Griffith Show, Barney would say, nip it in the bud. And just as soon as it happens, we can nip it in the bud. These are devious impulses that want to bloat our hearts, fill them with the hot air of pride and self-importance, so that we might think more highly of ourselves than we ought. But here's the problem. Whenever that happens, we are robbing God of His glory and seeking to apply it to ourselves instead. The way to deal with these, in a biblical sense, we've seen the Barney sense, biblical sense, is to slay them, put them to death. Slay, be a warrior for Jesus, conquer all of His enemies, starting with our own heart's foes. Put them to death by the sword of the Spirit, employing prayer and the Word of God. This is largely what the Apostle Paul meant when he penned these words from Galatians 5:24 and 25. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know that the enemy of our souls, the devil himself, wants us not to think lowly of ourselves, but to think highly of ourselves. He wants that. So does the world, by the way. Every bit of advertisement we'll be assailed with this week is basically based on this appeal to the flesh. Wants us to think well of ourselves, highly of ourselves, because the devil knows that if we will do that, it will draw us away from the fountain of life, the person of life, the well of life, the bread of life, the water of life, the wine of life, Jesus Christ our Lord, and His joys and pleasures. We will be taken away from that when we seek to exalt ourselves. Interestingly, this theme, we're not going to be looking at it right now or next week, but this theme is picked up by Peter in subsequent verses. So the first mark of the humble soul is that it detests proud heart motions. And dears, we all have those. We all know what they are. And we need to put them to death. And then concurrent with that, it exalts Christ, not self. Again, the whole essence of the world's, the devil's, and the flesh's program is to glorify self at the expense of Christ. What's the worst part of that equation? To glorify self at the expense of Christ. This is so evident that it's hard to believe that any true Christian could ever miss it. But the humble soul seeks by grace to go against the stream and to promote Jesus at every turn, to glorify him, to speak well of him, to honor him, to love him. And not the flesh, not sin, not the world, not the devil. And the way we elevate Jesus is by loving his person, especially in relation to the sacrifice he made for us on the cross, where his precious blood was shed for his elect church, that he would bring together in one, under his own headship, his precious blood. The cross and resurrection then become for us believers the gateway to the throne room of God, where we have immediate access to the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit in the blood, atonement, and righteousness of Jesus, and we can cast all our anxieties on him. The throne room of God, where the glorified Lord Jesus is lifted up, is risen from the dead, and seated and ruling and reigning at the Father's right hand. Are any of you concerned about the state of your life, your family, your culture, your world? Well, don't be too concerned, because a great and glorious risen, sovereign and powerful Savior is in control of all things. All this unspeakable goodness and grace is apprehended by us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ himself, his blood atonement. That's all it is. We offer nothing. We bring nothing. We receive everything. We feast on Jesus by faith. We are the recipients of who he is. His body, his blood, his atonement, his grace, his glory, his exaltation. He is the one who loves us and secures our souls all the way to heaven. Well, beloved, the beauty of humility. Think about this. Pride is really ugly, disgusting, gross, uncomely. Humility is beautiful, appealing, attractive, irresistible. There is glory for those who will truly serve God in the context of his church. There is grace for those who will submit to God and his gospel ways. And there is greatness for those who will be safe in the arms of the true Lord of heaven and earth. Let's be thankful for the beauty of humility. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus, the great example, who took the lowest possible place, the one who knew had no sin whatsoever and yet bore the sins, all the sins of his elect church. How thankful we are for this glorious fact, that we have been brought to him by your sovereign mercy and grace. We had nothing to do with it. We thank you that you did it for us. Thank you that you created in us new hearts by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And you have caused us not to want to exalt ourselves, but to seek to lift up Jesus and take the low place. Help us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand and trust you to exalt us in your good time. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.